We want to pray for Loretta Pierce, who's in the hospital with pancreatitis. We want to pray for Leroy Cogburn, who's having a procedure this morning. And we also want to pray for Jerrica Greer and her son Braden as they travel to Tennessee for scans to verify that Braden is still cancer-free.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you knowing that you care for these people, that they are not insignificant to you, that their needs are not beyond your knowledge or your desire to intervene. So we just pray for these three that have been mentioned this morning, for Loretta, who's in the hospital with pancreatitis. God, just pray you give the doctors the wisdom to know how to treat that. God, I know that is not a terribly uncommon thing, and yet, Lord, we know that sometimes the doctors just need extra wisdom. So we just pray for that for her. Give her relief, God, whether God, that just be complete healing would be the prayer of our heart. But we just ask that you would intervene in her situation. For Leroy, who's having a procedure this morning, God, once again, just guide the hands of the doctors who are going to be performing that, God, that they would have the skill necessary to do exactly what needs to be done and to have a successful procedure, Lord, and that he would be able to recover quickly and get back to normal as soon as possible. And for this mom and son who are headed to Tennessee to do these scans, Lord, we just rejoice that there has been a past where cancer has been there and has been healed. We just pray that you would continue that truth in his body at the moment, Lord, that you would just continue to keep his body safe and free from the cancer cells. God, and I know of a couple of others I'd like to pray for as well. One, I know a woman who's going to have a very major surgery tomorrow, and so I just want to pray for her. It's a long, hard surgery, God. And I just pray you give the doctors there the endurance needed to do it, the hands of skill to be able to do it. Lord, help her just to trust you as she trusts herself into the hands of the doctors, God. And I pray that this surgery is a success and they're able to get what they need to get done, and that she can recover quickly. And, Lord, that soon she'll be back to good health. And for another, God, I know that was in a bad accident a few days ago, Lord, I just asked, God, I know that his life is never going to be the same. And, yeah, God, we just pray that you would show your hand of faithfulness to him, God, that his family and he would sense your kindness in this moment, Lord. Though the injuries are significant, Lord, we just ask that you would help them just to trust you, to walk with you through this, and that you would bring healing to his body in the ways that he needs. And we pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stay tuned, y'all. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Pastor Tammy Bailey would like to invite you to the Refuge Church. They're located at 18304 East 1140 Road in Sayre, Oklahoma. Sunday school is at 10. Sunday worship at 10:45. Sunday evening prayer is at 5. Sunday evening Bible study at 6. Wednesday Bible study at 7. Wednesday youth group at 7. If you have any other questions, you can contact Pastor Tammy at 580-729-0956. Drew's Plumbing, Heating, and Air Conditioning, located in Corn, Oklahoma. For all your plumbing and HVAC needs, call Drew's at 580-343-2525, a company that cares.
When life changes, you have to adjust, like downsizing your household or selling a business. When we had to do that, we called Grant's Auction Realty. Our family has used them for 2 estate sales. Mike and Cindy Grant are really organized, and they lot and catalog every item. If you're a seller, that gets you top dollar on your items. And if you're a buyer, catalog items let you study what you want and know about when they'll sell. When that time comes in your life, call Grant's Auction Realty, 580-225-0269.
Hello, this is Rick Spain with Spain's Construction with something to think about. Guidelines are principles and rules that you live by. They're based on standards bigger than you. They were established before you and will continue after you. They are not controlled by what you do, but directly connected to why you do. They may seem to be a limit to your life, but are proven by the life that follows. Why you do is much more important than what you do.
We hope today.
We are back. You are tuned into the Hour of Power. Our guest for today is Pastor Jason Holland. His title for this morning is God's Regret. Back to you, sir. Now, before we do get back started, would you be kind enough to share with the people information about your church, location, sure, times of services, and anything else that you would like to share?
Be glad to. I am the pastor of First Baptist Church in Cheyenne. And we are at 608 East Broadway is our church address. Really, if you go to the main four-way stop right there in the middle of town and go east, we are right there on top of the hill. Sometimes you say you can't miss it. You really couldn't miss it. I mean, if you're driving up the hill, you're not going to miss it. We meet Sunday mornings for Sunday school at 9:45, worship at 10:50. Sunday evenings, most weeks we have Sunday evening discipleship. We'll have a prayer meeting at 5:30 and then discipleship classes at 6. And we have classes for different ages. So adults, kids, and youth. Wednesday nights, we have our Club Kick program for pre-K through 6th grade, and then we have our youth meets at 5:30 for dinner, and then 6 o'clock for their time of studying the Word together. And lots of activities going on. I'm excited about what we have going on in our church. And so if you're in the neighborhood and you want to stop by, please do so. I'd love to have you. All right, let's get back to the severity of God's judgment on the people of the earth. We saw before we took the break that all of the earth had been wiped out. I mean, every animal, every human being was dead. Very depressing situation, to be honest with you. I mean, there's nothing happy about this. And if we think about the severity, why was the judgment so severe? Well, it doesn't make sense. It really only makes sense, I guess, if we understand who God is. If we don't understand who God is, if we don't understand the nature of who God is, then God's severity of judgment would not make sense. Otherwise, it would just seem kind of capricious or mean. But we understand the holiness of God. We understand the purity of God. It makes more sense. He is pure. He is perfect. He is holy. He cannot abide the presence of sin. Sin must be judged. Indeed, we see this before sin ever happened. He told Adam and Eve, on the day that you eat from that tree, you will surely die. We had warning. I mean, it isn't like we weren't warned. God told us, listen, there are severe consequences for your sin. My holiness cannot abide the presence of sin. And because of that, when sin is here, the consequence is death. So the severity of God's judgment seems harsh to our modern sensitivities, but we understand the holiness, the purity, the perfection of God and his desire for us to be having those same qualities, the severity of judgment begins to make a little bit more sense. If God did not judge sin, even severely, he would cease to be just. He would cease to be holy. God has promised, if you do not live righteously, your sin will be judged. If he does not judge, then he makes himself a liar. And at that point, he becomes unholy. Also, and just think about all the ways that humans are unjust to each other. We kill each other. We rape each other. We steal from each other. We're just cruel to each other. We're mean to each other. If God doesn't judge that, there's no justice. God ceases to be just. We need a God who judges sin because we are sinning towards each other, and that requires justice. And so God's judgment makes sense because of his character, because of the nature of who he is. So now let me ask a question I kind of hinted at a few minutes ago. Has God changed from then to now? Humanity hasn't really changed. Our hearts are still evil. And has God changed? No. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. There is no shadow of turning with him, it tells us. So, seeing as that we are in a similar situation, why would God not judge us just as severely? Looking around the world, seeing the wickedness, seeing the evil, all the things we talked about a few minutes ago, Why should we expect that God would not judge us just as severely? Of course, we're going to, you know, you see later on, if you continue reading the story of Noah, that God promises never to flood the whole earth again. But he promises not to flood the whole earth again. He doesn't promise never to judge the earth again. In fact, we get to the New Testament. There is ample evidence that Judgment Day is on its way. It's coming. There will be a payday. And we need to be prepared for that. God will not flood the entirety of the earth again, but in fact, he'll make the earth itself basically a flood. It says that 2 Peter tells us that the entirety of the earth in God's wrath will be melted away like snow. The fire of God's judgment will consume the earth such that the earth melts like a snowball. God's judgment is coming again. We saw the severity of God's judgment globally in this flood. We see it localized in other places, such as the story later in Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah, and other places where God's fire judgment rains down from heaven on them. We see God's judgment. It's coming globally again. So, we need to understand that our world today, right now, is in mortal danger. We are foolish and naive if we pretend otherwise. We are in mortal danger. Our lives are, the lives of those we love are at stake. It seems like maybe I'm pushing the limit a little, like I'm saying too much. But I'm really not. God's judgment will break out on the earth once again. The scriptures are filled with promises of God's judgment to come. Our world is in mortal danger, and we cannot pretend otherwise. We are just as, and perhaps even in some ways more wicked than in the days of Noah. God's wrath could break out against us at any moment. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22 say, "For at that time there will be great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, and never will again. Unless those days were cut short, no one would be saved. But because those days are cut short, but those days will be cut short because of the elect." Listen to what this is Jesus speaking. Understand what Jesus is saying. The judgment that is coming will be worse than anything that's ever happened before. Worse than the flood. Worse than the fire and brimstone that rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. The judgment, Jesus says, that is coming is going to be worse than anything we've ever experienced on this earth before. And the only reason that we are not wiped out right now is because of God's faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22 says, "Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end." His mercies are new every morning. It is because of his new mercies today that God did not wipe us out overnight. It is only because of God's mercy that we are not consumed in his wrath. God judged that generation by flooding the entire earth and sending the wicked to their final judgment. We are also expecting a final judgment to come in our generation. Maybe not while I'm alive, but at some point in the future, God's judgment will come. So how do we as Christians, how do we prepare ourselves? What is our response to this knowledge? What do we do? Well, first, we need to repent of our own wickedness. We need to look in the mirror and say, I'm not any better than those people. I'm not any better than the people that I want to point my finger at. It is only by God's grace that I am not consumed by his mercy, his wrath this morning. So we plead for God's forgiveness of our own sins. And then we plead with God to continue in his patience so that others will be spared. Peter tells us that God he hasn't fallen down on the job. He's not forgotten about the world and the wickedness that's here. He's being patient so that everybody has a chance to come to repentance. We need to plead with God, God, hold off your judgment so that my family, my friends, have a chance to respond to the gospel. God, hold off your judgment just a little longer so that my friends and my family have a chance to hear the good news. And then we plead with others to be reconciled to God. God hasn't, you know, There's an amazing story in Exodus chapter 32. Moses is at this peak of this immense moment with God where he receives the law from God's hand. And then God says, you need to go back down the mountain. Those people you brought out of Egypt are acting a fool. Moses goes down there, and what does he find? But they've created a golden calf, and God says, because of their wickedness, I'm going to wipe this people out. I'm going to wipe them out. What happens? Moses goes before God and pleads with him. God, spare them. Take me instead. God, spare your judgment on them. Take me in their place. I will gladly be cut off from you if you will spare them. We don't know when God's wrath is going to break out against us again, but let me ask this. Whose judgment has been diverted because we've been praying for them? Whose judgment has been diverted because I have interceded on their behalf? You know, we don't know when God's judgment will break out locally against an individual or globally. But are we intervening for people? Are we pleading to be reconciled to God? Turn your life to the Lord now while you still have a chance. Are we pleading in that way for people? Are we pleading on behalf of them before God? God, cut me off. Take me instead. Save them. Are we pleading with people? This is the reality of what we need to be doing in response to a text like this. As we know that the situation is dire, God's judgment could come at any moment, and we must be prepared by repenting of our own sin and interceding for and to other people. But the beauty of what we see in this passage is that even in spite of the severity of God's judgment on the wicked earth, there is still salvation. Let me look at chapter 6, verses 14 and following, saying, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to make it. The ark will be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. You are to make the roof, finishing the sides of the ark to within 18 inches of the roof. You are to make a door in the side of the ark. Make it with lower, middle, and upper decks. Understand that I am bringing a deluge, floodwaters on the earth to destroy all flesh under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on the earth will die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. And then verses 21 and 22 say, take with you every kind of food that is eaten. Gather it as food for you and for them. And Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. So, what was the reason that Noah was saved? What was the reason that Noah was saved? Noah was saved because God is merciful and God is faithful to his promises. Yes, the Bible tells us right here that Noah was righteous. He lived well before the Lord, but he wasn't perfect. He was righteous. He walked with God, but his salvation, just like ours, was not because of his own goodness. He was saved by faith, just as you and I are saved by faith. He wasn't saved because he was a good guy. He was saved because of God's mercy. He was saved because God is faithful to his promise. God, when he saved Noah by faith, he was also being faithful to his promises. Let me explain what I mean by that. God was being faithful to what he had promised. He promised Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned that one would come who would crush the head of the serpent. One would come, their offspring, who would fix things, who would set things right. Had Noah died, that would have once again proven God unfaithful to his word. That would have cut off every person. That would have been it. That would have been the last one. God would have been unfaithful to his promise. So God saving Noah was further proof of God's faithfulness to keep his word to his people. Even just a small, tiny remnant of people, God was faithful to keep his word to those people. So what is the means that God used for his salvation? Well, the physical means was the ark. He gave him specific instructions how to make the ark. Build it so long and so wide and so deep and with certain materials and, you know, all the different animals and bring all the food. So this was the physical means that God used to save Noah. It was this idea of building a boat. But the spiritual means that God used to save Noah was his faith. Remember, at this point in human history, it had never rained before. The sky had never rained. It took an act of faith for Noah to start such a massive construction project. I mean, just think about it. Not only had it never rained, if it never rained, there'd never been a flood. There'd never been a need for a boat in the middle of the land, right? I mean, maybe at a lake or something. Here he starts this massive construction project, building this enormous boat, putting all the supplies on there, getting ready for all the animals. It's just an act of faith on Noah's part, just to step out and say, Lord, I don't, looks like a blue sky to me. I don't know why, I mean, what we're doing here, but I'm trusting you. It also took an act of faith to get on that boat and trust that however long God's judgment lasted, however long God's wrath continued to be poured out, that he would preserve them. With all the animals and the stinkiness and the smelliness and all of that, they got on that boat. They didn't have any idea how long it was going to last. They just got on the boat and trusted God to take care of them. They just trusted God. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says about Noah. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah was not saved because of his goodness. He was not saved because he walked with the Lord. He was saved by faith. He was saved by grace through faith, just like you and I are. So I'll ask once again, has God changed? The answer is no. He is, once again, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So will God just as surely punish the wicked, judge sinners? Yes. Will God save us any less surely than he saved Noah? No. Just as he saved all those who followed him in faith then, he will save all who follow him in faith now. It was not Noah's goodness that saved him. It was God being merciful to one who had faith and who walked with him. Yeah, Noah was a good guy. That's the expectation in walking in righteousness, but it wasn't his righteousness that made him savable. It was his faith. God's desire is to save us by grace through faith. So Noah walked with God, but it was his faith that saved him. So God will punish sin. It is a foregone conclusion. Our sin will be judged. Your sin will be judged. My sin will be judged. There is no two ways about this. The Bible is explicitly clear about this. Our sin will face God's judgment. So we have two options, essentially. We can persist in our rebellion. We can persist in our wickedness. We can persist in living as if we are God and making decisions that, you know, we think are the right thing to do or the right way to live, just doing what we want. We can persist in living that way, or we can get on the boat. We can pick up the hammer, start building the boat, and then when the storm starts coming, we can just hop right on that boat and just trust that God's judgment will not be on us because we trust him, because we have faith in him. This account of God's judgment anticipates Jesus in two critical points. First, he volunteered to endure judgment on our behalf. He absorbed the full fury of God's wrath. So on the cross, the fullness of God's justice, the fullness of God's wrath, the Bible describes it like it poured out on him like a cup of just wrath poured out on Jesus. He did this not for his own sins. He was perfect. He had no sins. He did this for my sin, for your sin. Jesus voluntarily cut off. To use the language of this passage, if you will, he willingly gave up his spot on the boat so I could have a seat, so you could have a seat. Jesus absorbed the wrath of God, volunteered to stay off the boat to take God's wrath so that I could get on, so that I could have a spot of God's salvation. He says, I am righteous. I'll give you my right. You take my spot on this boat and you be saved. I'll take God's judgment in your place. The second way we see that Jesus is anticipated in this passage is he is also himself the ark of salvation. Noah did not save himself. God was gracious to Noah and instructed him to build the ark. He didn't survive the flood by being a really good swimmer. God instructed him to build an ark. Yes, he built it in faith, but he still built this means of his salvation. The ark was his salvation. He simply had to believe that the flood was coming, and he had to get on board. He had to get on board God's provided means of salvation. There was only one way he was going to get saved. It wasn't because he was a good swimmer. It wasn't because he stood on the highest mountain. It was because of the boat. God, in faith, he built the boat. In faith, he got on the boat. But the boat was God's established means of salvation. In like manner, we must believe that the flood is coming and get on board the Ark of Christ, which is God's only appointed means of salvation. There is salvation in no other. There is no other way to be saved. There is not another person. There's not another sacrificial system. There's not enough good works we can do. Christ alone saved. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. Just as Noah had one avenue of salvation, the faith to get on that boat, we have one avenue of salvation, the faith to trust Christ. That's it. There are no other options. You trust Christ or you don't. It's binary. It's either or. The two are mutually exclusive. You either trust Christ for salvation or you don't. There's not a middle ground. Just the same with Noah. It wasn't like he could build the boat and then like, I don't want to get on. There's not a middle ground. We trust Christ for our salvation as the only appointed means of salvation in Scripture. Jesus himself. Faith in Christ is our salvation. It is our only salvation. So, once again, let me just say, you have a chance. You can continue in your rebellion. You can continue in your persistent running from God, living in wickedness, or you can reject that way of life and get on the boat. The choice is yours. The Bible says, any whosoever wills will be saved. God will save any who comes to him in faith. All you've got to do is get on the boat. Let me pray for us. Father, I am grateful that you have given us a means of salvation. We don't deserve that. Noah, even though he was righteous, still was a sinner and deserving judgment. And you, in your mercy and your grace, you saved him. God, and we are the same. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your grace. We deserve judgment. And you've given us a means of salvation. We rejoice in Christ as our means of salvation. God, my prayer this morning is that anybody who's heard this will respond in repentance and faith, trusting in Christ for their salvation. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You have been tuned in to the Hour of Power this morning, y'all. And you know I'm going to say it again. This is the most powerful hour of my day. From all of us here in the studio, myself, Monica Lovell, the beautiful Tina Dobbs, and Pastor Jason Holland, y'all have a blessed day and stay tuned for the Truth Broadcast.
The Truth Broadcast Program.
We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com or The Rock Christian Music on Facebook. Download the Paragon Communications app where you'll find The Rock Christian Music and take us with you everywhere.